text today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Last week, we finished a brief study of the Ten Commandments, and we noted how Jesus Christ understood love as the summary of all the commandments together. But that was not quite the end of his teaching. Jesus, the Son of God, for the first and only time since Moses, added a new commandment. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13 records the last fellowship Jesus enjoyed with his 12 disciples, actually 11 after Judas went to betray him. They met in a second story or upper room of one of the larger groups of his followers. And this is the night that Jesus Christ talked about leadership. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He explained spiritual life as union with him. He taught of the ongoing fellowship he would have with us through the Holy Spirit. And this was the night when Jesus declared an 11th commandment. It's what he called a new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. Why did we need a new commandment? And what does it add to all the others? Christ's new commandment adds a new dimension to love. The first three commandments had to do with love for God. Jesus summarized those commandments explicitly by saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is about establishing a mutual relationship with our Creator, from whom we were alienated by sin. This goes beyond the religions we create to rediscover who God is, mold our lives around Him, and learn to enjoy Him as much as He would enjoy us. The last six commandments fill out or flesh out what it means for us to love other people. And Jesus explicitly summarized those commandments by saying, you will love your neighbor as yourself. These commandments are not about relationship. It's not that we can't have relationships with people. Of course we should, whenever possible. But loving our neighbor does not depend on establishing relationships with them. Love begins as a one-way commitment to another person's good. Think of how Jesus defined neighbor when he was asked with the story of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan didn't help the man in the ditch because he knew him or because they had a relationship. The Samaritan helped his neighbor because it was the right thing to do, whatever his neighbor was, whoever it was, friend or not, regardless of race or politics or gender, regardless of his or her sin of choice. And that's why we're commanded to love even our enemies, because enemies are people too. Enemies are our neighbors also. Loving our neighbor is a matter of character, not relationship. Jesus said, it's all about you being like God. Jesus said, your heavenly Father sends the rain on all kinds of people. His goodness isn't drawn out from him by what people deserve. It comes out of who he is from the inside. You be like him. Let love flow out of who you are. And then remember the fourth commandment instructs us to consciously work all of this out, to develop our relationship with God consciously and let that mold our character. The new commandment, the 11th commandment, adds a third dimension to all this. The new commandment is about loving one another. The phrase appears three times in the two verses. Christ's new commandment rounds out our experience of love by going back to relationships. True, love is about our character. It should flow out of a redeemed soul. But the ultimate goal of love is not just redeem characters, but redeem relationships. Now, you might develop a loving relationship with your neighbor, but you can't count on it, and you must not require it. Christian fellowship is different. Here, Jesus says, mutual love is what God has in mind. In fact, mutual love is the distinctive mark of knowing Christians, what they are, who they are. You go through the upper room. It's very interesting how Jesus talks about how, look, I want you guys, you believe in me because of the things I did, the wonderful miracles, the attesting signs. But from now on, the way people are going to know who you are is by your love for each other. And he repeats that twice in his high priestly prayer. The point is not that Christians are supposed to be ingrown and only care about each other. No, Christ's disciples care about everyone. Everyone. Everyone is their neighbor. But the real mark of knowing him is that among his disciples, among one another, the love is mutual. Just because they're Christians, regardless of whoever or whatever else they might be. Now, love is still a matter of our character. It still flows out of who we are. But in the church, it's supposed to flow both ways. What does mutual love commanded by the new covenant look like? Jesus says, love as I have loved you. You know, I think most people would characterize, as Steph did just a little bit ago, would characterize Jesus' love in terms of sacrifice. The love of God, the love of Christ, is linked inextricably to the cross. And indeed, Jesus said that those who follow him would have to carry their own cross. What does that mean? What does it mean? The cross was epic. Arguably the most agonizing system of execution ever invented, including the things that are being done today. 6 hours on that thing, naked. The humiliation of bearing the reputation of sinners. The unimaginable burden of bearing the full weight of divine justice. How do we love like that? When you look at the influence of Christ on people over the centuries, you do find a number of remarkable stories of people doing remarkable things, spending their whole lives with lepers, traveling the globe with the gospel, giving their lives sacrificially and selfishly for decades. Jesus has inspired more positive sacrifice than anyone else in history. But I don't think Jesus was thinking about those things particularly when he said this. Because while the specifics of Jesus' crucifixion were utterly unique, the specifics of his sacrifice, utterly unique, sacrificing for people you love is not. It's not unique at all. In fact, most people do it all the time. It's what it means to be a family. You work long hours with a long commute on top of that for your family. You take on the immense challenges of being a caregiver for your family. You get up in the middle of the night for hours for your family. And you put a dozen personal dreams on hold indefinitely so you can provide for your family. And frankly, given the choice between either you or a member of your family being executed, I think most of us would choose for it to be us if we could. Not for a neighbor, but for family. When Jesus commands us to love one another as he loved us, I think he was referring to the way he treated his disciples as his family. He died for them. He died for us. But the emphasis on that statement is not on how he died. Jesus' death was completely unique. The emphasis wasn't on how he died. It was for who he died for. Jesus died to save every person whom the Father would give him. And that's every person who would place his or her trust in him for eternal life. Jesus' death was not an empty one-way gesture for neighbors who would never respond. It was for people who would respond and who, because of their faith, would become children of God, members of his Father's family, and therefore members of his family. This is the difference between fairness and sacrifice. The golden rule summarizes the last six of the Ten Commandments. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That sums up the law. The essence of loving our neighbor is to be fair to all people, to treat everyone else's needs as just as important as yours, and to treat your needs as just as important as theirs. That's just what he said. It's fairness. It's justice. It's the way God is. The new commandment, which is referenced here by Paul, goes beyond fairness. Honor one another above yourselves. Sacrifice yourself up for others. Where do people do that? In families. In families, people love like that every day, taking out the trash and doing the dishes and helping with the homework. Family members sacrifice themselves for each other in ways they don't sacrifice for their neighbors every day. Jesus' new commandment commands his followers to treat each other as family. By adopting each of us in Christ, God has made us brothers and sisters in a new humanity he's redeeming. It's a new human family. And becoming part of God's household comes with a new command. Love each other as family. You remember the time when, you might remember in the Gospels, Jesus was teaching, and of course he was surrounded by people, and somebody came to him and said, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. They're outside the crowd. They'd like to see you. Remember what he said? Jesus responded, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother. Here are my brothers. For whoever what does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is how Jesus thinks of his church. His disciples are his family. Now, it's not that he didn't have a natural family. He did, and he loved them. But that was natural. What was gloriously unnatural was creating a new family of faith that's just as genuine and just as real. This is how Paul and John and the other apostles understood the church. The church is God's household. And when Paul wrote letters to explain how Christians ought to behave, like we read earlier in the responsive reading, he was describing what it's like to live as a family. The new commandment to mutually sacrifice for one another, it sounds idealistic. It sounds unrealistic. Until you realize that Jesus is just calling Christians to live like they already do in their families, like we're used to doing naturally, so that what we're doing is not all that unique, but who we do it with is. Look at this glowing report from the early church. People look at this and they're just amazed. Can you believe it? Can you believe that people shared real money? What do you mean? There's nothing strange about this. People share money all the time with their families. All the time. What is amazing is that a group of former strangers found themselves a family in Jesus Christ. No other reason. No other reason. Not friendship, not politics, not race, not gender, not social class, but Jesus. And not eloquent preaching or amazing music or programs for the poor. Nothing more powerfully demonstrates that Jesus pulls people out of alienation back together with God than Christians treating any and all other Christians as family just because of him. And that's why in the upper room, when Jesus gave this command, he illustrated it immediately with a family meal. You know, the Passover was celebrated by families. Not so much in the temple. People went to their homes to celebrate as families the Passover. That night, these men did not celebrate Passover with their own wives and children, their natural brothers and sisters. They celebrated it with Jesus as a new family of faith. What is less extraordinary than eating a meal? But this Passover was most extraordinary. Not because of what they did, but because of who they did it with. fisherman, a tax collector, a political zealot, people who had nothing to do with each other, nothing to do with God, until Jesus brought them together with God. And they realized that night, we're family. These days, kind of in the modern and especially in the suburban church, I guess, we shop for churches, don't we? It's like everything else in life. Finding a church is about finding a place I like to be, that believes what I believe, that the people I most identify with, and programs that meet my needs, and music and preaching that best fit my tastes. It's not a criticism. How else would you choose a church? In many ways, choosing a church is like buying a house. You decide on what's most important to you, and then you buy. Except that unlike a house, it's less likely these days that people will go on to make their church their home. What do I mean? When you buy a house, you go on to make it your home. If something is broken, you spend money or time to fix it. If something is not to your liking and it can't be fixed, you live with it. Your home is a place where you enjoy life and you endure life, good and bad, with people you love, even if you have to work very hard to love them. Now, you might get a different house if you have more kids or you have to move for a job, but more than not, you stay in your house and you make it your home. And because it's your home, you make all kinds of sacrifices there. Chores every day, every week. Things you don't normally do for a neighbor, like take out the trash. You do it at home all the time. You sacrifice for your family. You earn a living. You help each other through sickness and growing pains. You shop for a house to find one. And then you go on to make it your home, the environment, for a ton of sacrificial giving. And in a home where everybody gives, that's a pretty special place. People shop for a church as they do for a home, and that's fine. But a church is not meant to be a mere structure, a place, an affiliation, a worship hangout. Jesus meant for it to be where we practice and experience his new commandment, where we learn to love each other as family, because we, in fact, are. We didn't choose each other any more than you chose your siblings or your parents. But when you have the same parent, you're a family. Being a family of faith means that if something is broken, whether it's a light fixture or a relationship, you fix it. Because this is your home with Jesus. And if you can't fix something, like somebody's personality, you live with it. Because this is your home with Jesus. Your church is a place where you enjoy life with God. And you endure life with God, good and bad, with people you love, even if you have to work hard to love them. Being a family of faith means paying bills, remembering birthdays and anniversaries, sending a card or flower when someone is sick, giving congratulations on a promotion, praying for a football concussion, celebrating weddings, and being there at funerals. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Christian, looking at Jesus' heart, I ask you, who is your mother? Who is your father? Who are your brothers and sisters? Who are your children, your grandchildren? Over the last 33 years, I've seen the new commandment fulfilled hundreds and probably thousands of times now at this church. Mickey, Renee, and I have been loved as a family, and we've had the privilege of loving back. And I have also seen many, many opportunities for the new commandment love to be missed. Christians alone in their lives, alone in their joys, alone in their pain, alone in their dreams, and alone in their despair. We are proud people who, by and large, do not like to ask for help. We are fearful people, afraid to reveal how weaknesses undermine our lives, and afraid to reach into somebody else's struggle if the sins they're struggling with are too difficult for us to accept. We're overburdened people, worried that if we try to carry somebody else's burden, we'll just collapse, unaware of how much our own burdens would be lifted if we leaned on each other, one another, as a family. What if I want to make this church more of a family? Where could I begin? I'm going to give you some suggestions, just some very concrete things. I mean these things very seriously. First thing I'm going to suggest you to do is to pray about it. I don't mean say you'll pray about it. I don't mean intend to pray about it. If you're going to pray about it, please do so today, before you go to sleep. Ask God to make this church more of a family, not with a critical spirit, but with a hope of great things. Ask Him. Another thing you can do today is you could sign up to pray for people in this church. Every week we have all these in touch cards, and some of us pray for people. You could do that. You know, prayer is always a part of love, but it's a great place to start loving. Praying for people is how you begin to become part of their lives. Even before you meet them, you're spending time with them before the throne. There's a table in Narthex today. You could sign up to pray through the in-touch praises and requests each week. You could do that. They could be sent to you. Or you could become a part of the crisis prayer chain to pray immediately when a need comes up. And even if you're not sure you want to do that, why don't you stop by and ask how it works? Praying for your spiritual family is a great way to begin. And after a while, you start wanting to know who you're praying about. And you'll go to SPEP Connect, and you'll want to see their picture. Have you put your picture up on SPEP Connect? Why do that? What if somebody's praying for you and they'd like to know what you look like? Another thing you can do, you can sign up today for DUO, Do Unto Others, a fledgling attempt to help us help each other. DUO never volunteers anyone, but they help you find others in the church whom you could help. Not in earth-shaking investments of time and money, but in the 100 practical things that families do for one another. We have needs right now for transportation. Somebody offered transportation to me just today because we need it, and I appreciate it. Minor car repairs, if that's your thing. Fixing or setting up a computer, if that's your thing. Cutting grass. Whatever you're willing to do from time to time. You won't be volunteered, but you'll be told how you could help if you want to. There's a table in the Narthex. And even if you're not certain you want to sign up, why don't you ask how it works? Another thing, I got one of these from Michelle Prince today. This is about our children's ministries. 35 reasons to serve in children's ministries on the back. If you can get one of these from her today, do it. Because we're used to thinking of children's ministries as these huge programs, which they are, which need a lot of people, a lot of help. All I want you to do today is just turn it around. Instead of thinking of it that way, think, these are my children. You know, when you think, well, I don't have any kids anymore in my home that may not have to do those things. Wait a minute. These are your kids. These are your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews. Think of it that way. Maybe there's something there. Over the years, I have rejoiced in comments I've heard from new visitors and neighbors of members wondering what kind of a church is it where people gather around to help like this, bringing food in times of crisis, doing laundry, helping people move, even when they're helping members they barely know, just because they share faith in the one who brought the love of God into their lives. Once when Jesus spoke of sacrifice and loving the way he loved, Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? How would this sacrifice benefit me? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. And will inherit eternal life. Is that a big health and wealth statement? Not the way some people take it. What he says is this: Peter, when you choose to follow me, you join my family. You have two parents now. You will have dozens. You have several brothers and sisters. You will know hundreds. You have a couple of kids, or maybe you have no kids. You'll have more than you can count. You have a home. You'll have 100 homes. You'll taste the eternal mutual love of paradise in my church family. Jesus felt compelled to add one commandment to the 10 given to Moses. Moses founded the Lord's people as God's nation, God's kingdom, who love him and treat all neighbors with respect. Jesus went a step further, turning God's people into his family, who love each other the way he loved us. The assignment this week is pretty obvious. Answer the question, how can SBEP become more like God's family? I urge you to say those words. Ask somebody. Talk about it with somebody you're going to be with today. Just talk about it for a minute. Share your ideas. Share your ideas with me or another elder. Post them on the online cafe. And please, before you leave, at least think about Duo. Think about praying. Think about working with our kids. Let's pray now. Father, what a way to cap off your Ten Commandments with an 11th commandment from the lips of your Son. This commandment teaches us more about love, perhaps, than any other. It uses the natural love we already understand and introduces us to paradise early by expanding our family to all who know you and with whom we will share you forever. Lord God, we confess what's obvious. We confess that loving each other as brothers and sisters is sometimes as difficult as loving our natural brothers and sisters. And we confess that we fail as often in the church as we do at home. But surely, Father, if Jesus could embrace the likes of us into your family, his Spirit can help us do the same. Oh Lord, please, cause the love of Christ to spring up in this congregation like a fountain of fresh love in a polluted world, free to all who will trust you. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.